Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hi.
Hi.
Who brought their Bible?
Yeah.
Excellent. We can hand those out in just a second. Thanks. All right, so if you've got your Bible, turn to Mark 5 for me. Mark 5.
Who thinks Michael's jeans look really good?
I know. They are actually, unfortunately, Lester.
Shush, everybody. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just
for the last 6 years, Richard and Holly have been teaming up to try and get me out of, the one pair of jeans I've been wearing for the last 10 years. I've had a pair of jeans that are longer than Holly and I have been married, and apparently it's time for them to go. Just wait. All right, Mark 5. So we're just going to read through this story, and then we're just going to pull it apart a little bit and figure out how this applies to us and what we're meant to get out of this and how when we read this scripture, when we read any scripture, there always should be that question we're asking as we're reading it, that how does this apply to my life? What am I meant to take out of this? What am I meant to get out of this? God, what are you trying to say to me out of this scripture? All right, here we go. So they went across the lake. When Jesus got out of a boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons inside the man begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and then told them about the pigs as well. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus didn't let him but said to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you." So the man went away and began to tell everybody how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
So can we pass out the notes now, if that's okay? I mean, that's a full-on story, isn't it? I mean, when you think about this again, it's not something that it was made up. This really happened, which is quite intense, to say the least. And there's a lot in this story that we can learn and take from, a lot of different themes that you can pick up out of this passage of Scripture. And before we get into it, just to give you some time to process what you've just heard, we're going to make you think at the same time. We want to have a little bit of a competition this morning, and you'll see this on your notes. We want to see who here...
Barracks for the Tykes.
Me.
We're going to talk about idolatry this morning.
In any weather you will see this.
What we're going to do is we're going to have a competition about who here can put the Ten Commandments in order and who can also put just down how Jesus, in a sense, his summary of the Ten Commandments, what those two key things were. So we're going to give you a minute just to do that. So you've got to write it down now. There will be a prize for anyone who can actually get them in order. All right, let's see how we go. Okay, you're not allowed to look at your Bibles. No cheating.
Johnny's straight on Google.
Yeah, no Google, no Safari. Stop cheating. No phones. You should be able to reel this off. Go for it.
See how you go. Thou shalt not barrack the cup.
We need some good thinking music, don't we?
I work with Tiger.
Do you need one?
Jealousy comes from that. All right. From you.
Ten commandments and then Jesus' summary. See how you go. Actually, we might collect these pieces of paper and just see what
kind of...
Can you put your name at the top and...
yeah. Well, if you've got more than one right.
Yeah, that's right. Josh has written Michael at the top of his. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Good challenge. Okay.
Whatever you're going wrong, don't text Jonty for the answers.
15 seconds. That's surely got to help. Really. See, they're all just coming flooding to you right now. All right, that's your 30 seconds is up. Okay. Who got 10? Okay, we've got a couple of people that have got 10. All right. This is going to have to work on an honesty system. So, here we go. Remember, we're looking preferably in order as well, okay? So, but if you got all 10, okay, so did anyone get 9? Okay, so somebody got 9. Okay, anyone get 8? Good. 7? Good. 6? Well done. 5? Good. Well done. 4? All right. Well, okay, here we go.
It's not a great reflection on you as a minister, mate.
I appreciate that, Michael. It's one of those things that he thought and said when he should have just thunk it. All right.
There's no filter.
Okay, you number one is you should have no other gods before me. Got that one? No other gods. None. No other gods. No idols. Number two, should have no other idols or graven images. They're two separate. Idols. Okay, so let me just ask you, in all seriousness, think about your home right now. What images do you have around your home?
Iron Man.
What Iron Man? Yeah. what, you know, sometimes we have stuff lying around the house and we don't realise sometimes that we can actually open ourselves up to stuff by having certain images or idols or pictures. And I know that there's been times in my life where I've been convicted and challenged that there's certain things I need to not just sell on eBay, but to actually burn and destroy. And, you know, that sounds intense and pretty full on. But when we understand sometimes we give an opportunity, an opening in our lives, if we have certain idols or images in our lives, we need to be careful about that. Number three is, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Good. Number four, keep the Sabbath. Have a Sabbath. Number five, honour your mother and father, which is the only commandment that has a blessing attached to it, for it will go well with you. It's great to teach your kids that. And Josh and Eva are doing a great job at teaching our kids to honour and obey their parents, because it will go well with you and the parents will be happy. So that's a beautiful thing. And notice the Ten Commandments are broken up into two categories, our duty and service to God and our duty and service to others. As we're going through, you'll see that. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not lie. And number 10 is do not covet. And that's not just about wanting something that is bad. In fact, it doesn't relate to wanting something that is bad. It's actually the motive and the hard intention behind wanting something. If it's at somebody else's misfortune, or that, you know, you are envious or jealous of what they have and you want it because they have it, it's the motive behind is covetousness. Right, that correctly. So, how'd we go? Who got the 10?
Yeah.
Bianca. All right. Put your hands together for Bianca. And we're about being a healthy, relevant church, so crunchies are the way to go. All right, so they're the 10. What about Jesus' summary? The two things that Jesus said, which basically wraps up all the law of the prophets, is love the Lord your God with all. Very good. And the second one?
Love your neighbour
as yourself. Very good. All right, so we don't have enough crunchies for that. That was very, very good. But I guess the thing that we're going to draw out of our message today, and we'll get there in about 10 minutes, I think, is just this concept, as I said, of idolatry. So let's go on a bit of a journey through this story.
So we've got the story. We've got Jesus showing up at this region. He gets out of this boat, and a guy who's completely possessed by an evil spirit comes up to him. And in some of the other accounts of this story, it talks about the fact that this guy was completely out of control. He spent most of his time naked, roaming the catacombs, the tombs, just screaming, and he was completely destroyed as a person. We don't know what he was like before this happened. We don't actually know when this happened to him, but at some point he was just a normal guy living in this community, and something happens, and he ends up in this position, completely possessed by demons, and you've taken this guy who just can't even be in society anymore. He's just done. He can't be chained up. That's how powerful the evil spirits that are overwhelming him are, and he's just roaming the hills and roaming the tombs and stuff. And he's a complete outcast. He would have no contact with his family. He wouldn't have any contact with society. People would have avoided him. People would have seen or heard him and gone as far away from him as possible. And it's just a really clear picture of the fact that the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. And for some of us, we might not be roaming around naked, hopefully. But for some of us, we know and we live the effects of the devil coming and robbing us from something, the devil coming and stealing something, and you know that we have something that's been taken away, and the devil is there not to bring us anything good, but he's just there to do harm. And so you've got this guy whose life has been ruined, and he's a complete outcast. He's not a part of the community at all, and he's just out roaming around, completely destroyed.
So there's so many things in that. We don't know what the guy did before he got into this situation, but we assume that he had a life prior to this. We don't know what took place for him to become possessed. Now, as we go into the next few verses, there are so many bits in here that raise questions and should actually stir within us some questions about, you know, demon possession and what, how does that happen. Now, I believe that Christians can be oppressed but not possessed, in the sense that you know, when we have Christ as Lord and that we've got the Holy Spirit resident within us, that it's not for a spirit to come and have possession of us unless we give an open right for that to happen. But it's more of an oppression that the demonic spirits can come and torment us, which can happen from time to time. Now, this guy didn't just have one, as we will see, had a legion, which is a Roman term for a regiment, and that can mean up to 6,000 soldiers. So, I mean, this guy was in pretty bad shape. And I assume it would have happened through a gradual process as the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. It doesn't rock up to your front door one morning with his pitchfork and horns in his tail and go, hey, I'm coming to steal some of the life and joy that God has given you. It's generally, you know, the devil is so subtle and sly. And so a question that I ask a lot, whether it's here or when I go around speaking, is, was there ever a day you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? Was there ever a day you were more intimately closer to and deeper in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ than you are today? And if there was, what happened? What took place? What either person, circumstance, situation took place that has come along for you to be now at a distance from where you previously were? Because if I was to ask the question, who changed? It's us. And it's not God. And so I guess my encouragement to you is this morning, don't get ripped off. Don't allow the devil to subtly come into your world and to rob you of anything. And so if you sit here this morning, you've got a light bulb moment to go, wow. Actually, you know what? Yeah, I used to live with a greater sense of joy regardless of what was going on in my life. I used to have a greater level of intimacy and connectedness with God. You know, then something has happened that you don't have to put up with and tolerate in your life. Does that make sense? And so this guy's response when he sees Jesus from a distance, what does he do? He runs and he bows down and he worships Jesus. We don't know whether he'd heard about Jesus. I assume not, because of the lifestyle he was living. But there was something about, as soon as he saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus. And I think, wow, is that my response? Like I said this morning, it's like sometimes I jump on the phone or I speak to somebody, you know, one of my mentors, and go, hey, and I think, oh, far out, I haven't even run to Jesus. And my reflex reaction should be, and this is what this guy does, he runs and he pleads with Jesus. And we see these demonic spirits are pleading with Jesus not to torment them. So even the devil knows about Jesus, demons know about Jesus, and they are subject to the name of Jesus. And, you know, demons are fallen angels that have a very clear destination as spelled out in Scripture. They are part of the losing team. So we have to remember that the devil and his demons are not God's arch enemy that have equal or similar powers to God. They are created beings, fallen beings, that have no authority or power in our lives, yet they try to exert influence in our world. Now, I mean, this is a big topic that we can't fully go into this morning, but the reality is, if we are to grow as a church, we will face spiritual opposition, because the devil never gives up territory easily, in your life or together as a community. But the reality is, there could be people that come into this place that need to be set free in Jesus' name. And I don't want you to be amazed, surprised, taken aback if that takes place. We need to have a clear understanding that what takes place is that somebody is getting robbed of life, and Jesus has come not to condemn them, but to bring life and to release them of whatever that is so they can walk in freedom. And it doesn't have to be, you know, sort of like The Exorcist deal with the head spinning and all of that kind of screaming. You know, in this instance, when Jesus speaks in this situation, it actually implies there's a tense that Jesus had to say it more than once, and that he was actually having to, because there's, you know, 6,000 potentially, we don't know, but a legion of demons. And so Jesus had this kind of, it was actually a battle for Jesus in the sense, although he had total victory, in this instance we see that Jesus had to really kind of exert himself and put his foot down in this situation and to see this man set free. And so there could be situations where people come and we pray for them, and there may be some kind of manifestation or sign, and we don't want you freaking out about that. We've got to just remember that, no, nothing to do with us, but in the authority that we have in Christ Jesus and in his name. And so yeah. I don't pray in the name of Phil, be gone. I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ. be free. I don't scream, I don't yell when I pray for people to be delivered. In fact, most of the time I've had this sense that I just have to give them a hug. And as I'm hugging them, there's this kind of like melting of their heart. And in that moment, I had a guy that was addicted to marijuana. He was smoking excessive amounts every day. And God told me just to hug him. And as I hugged him, like just something broke in his life and just the power of God hit him. He broke out into this sweat and God said, don't let go. And I'm hugging this guy and he literally was profusely sweating. And God was just setting him free in that moment. I was kind of freaking out a little bit because I'm just going, wow, what the heck? But like I'm just holding on. And I could just sense God at work. And in the end, his shirt was drenched and so was mine because I was just hugging him. And he went home and he said, you know what, Phil? He rang me the next morning. He said, you know what? I did not have one desire to pull out cones and smoke cones to be able to get to sleep last night. And God just set him free. It wasn't yelling, wasn't screaming, wasn't kind of some big song and dance. It was just the authority and power of the name of Jesus Christ spoken into a situation, saw deliverance come. What a mighty God we've got. And we see that starting to happen in this guy's life.
That could be our new Compass motto.
What's that?
Come to Compass, we'll squeeze the devil out of you. Get t-shirts done. Sorry.
That was random. That was for you, just all right.
So we're in the next part of this story. We see Jesus commanding these demons that they've got to get out of this guy, and they say, "Can we go into the pigs?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And they go into the pigs, and this whole herd of up to 2,000 pigs disappear off the edge of the cliff into the lake and drown. And it seems sometimes I've read this story and gone, that seems to just be a weird, wacky little bit in the story. But when you explore that a little bit more, it's quite interesting because as the people of God, they were not allowed to have pigs. So they weren't actually allowed to be around pigs. They weren't allowed to eat any of the meat or any of the produce from pigs. In Leviticus 11:7 and Deuteronomy 14:8, it makes it really clear that pigs are an unclean animal and they should have nothing to do with them. So even if there's some debate about even whether they might have been one of the Gentiles who lived in the community, it might have been their herd of pigs. But even so, as a community, they were associated with these pigs and they were profiting from this herd of pigs as a community. And the Bible made it very clear to them that they shouldn't associate with the pigs and they shouldn't live off the produce of what those pigs produce. And so it really becomes this issue where they start to get upset about the fact that Jesus has got rid of the pigs, where in essence the first thing they should have been worried about was their own personal purity and their own personal purity as a community. And so they're really starting to have to question themselves and go, oh, hang on a minute, what are we pursuing here? What am I personally pursuing? And when I read that bit of scripture and I look at it and I go, okay, so the question that gets raised out of that for me is not why did Jesus let the pigs go off into the lake, but am I actually doing all that I can to pursue personal purity? Am I pursuing righteousness? Am I, what did you say this morning? Pigs over, profit over purity? Mm. Pigs over purity? I like that. And so when we look at it, we go, okay, how does that apply to my life? Well, it applies to each of us personally because we go, are we actually pursuing righteousness in our own lives? Are we after purity?
Does that make sense? Isn't it amazing how sometimes we can either allow or we start to just soften towards things because they will benefit us? And we can either lower our standards or we can compromise because there are direct benefits that come back to us. And I think every now and then it's good to evaluate or to sit down with people, and that's the benefit of life groups or just being in a small group. We can actually just sort of bounce things off them, and you know, you can catch yourself out sometimes kind of like something that maybe you wouldn't have tolerated years ago, you are actually tolerating now because it's comfortable and there's benefits to you. And so we compromise that purity and that holiness that Michael was talking about in the pursuit of profits or comfort. Does that make sense? Challenging. And, you know, like I think that if I can put that into a context for me personally, with the other job that I do in terms of working with a company that does funerals and things. And this is just, I guess, my journey is that there are times where, sure, it's a job and it provides an income for my family, but if somebody comes to me and out of all respect for their mum, dad, whoever that has passed away, they go, look, you know, we would like this or that in the service. Now, I'm a minister 24/7. I'm a Christian 24/7. I love Jesus 24/7. So for me to start to say things that aren't necessarily true about their loved one, such as, you know, they've gone to a better place, or, you know, we do certain aspects within the service that would try to reflect that person. So, you know, my thing has been is just as I'm talking with the family, and this is, you can imagine the sensitivity of a moment like this, to go, if they ask, hey, you know, what about this or that, putting this into the service, and I go, look, can I be honest with you? I think it's important to have a service that honestly and accurately reflects your mum or dad. And if they were truly a person of faith, then that's okay. But if you're asking me to present them in a way in which wasn't true to who they really were, then I'm not your guy. And it's not an easy thing to say, and I try to do it sensitively. But in terms of my conviction of sort of, that's just one area of me. Now, I could easily do that and just talk, say, yeah, they've gone to a better place and you will see them again. And, you know, to bring that sense of what I would say false hope would be in this. But I can't do that because I'd be compromising what I believe the truth to be. Does that make sense? And though I could easily get more funerals if I wanted to, if I was willing to do that kind of stuff. You know, which is, you know, it's just one of the ways. But I'm sure in your own work situation, there are compromises that you could make for your own benefit. And yet we're challenged here that, you know, the pigs override the purity factor. The prophets override the purity factor. And so when Jesus actually sends this legion of demons out and they get cast out, that this guy is returned to his right mind. Again, it's another reminder that God is interested in bringing us to wholeness. That's the power and the authority of God, is that he's the only one truly that can bring salvation and wholeness in our lives. And I love that. And so the people run back to the township. What do you think their news should have been to the township? How exciting. This is great. That crazy guy that's out there is actually, he's been healed. Like that Jesus guy has sorted him out. Like we should all be happy about that. But they're not. They come back and they kind of want to find out what's happened to our pigs. You know, it's amazing that like when push comes to shove and out of the heart the mouth speaks, it's amazing when you start to hear people speak or their priorities or the emphasis of the conversation. Are people more important than the product? Are people, you know, in this case, it's not the case. They don't care about this guy. They don't care that the fact that this guy that's life was being destroyed is now healed and whole and back in his right mind. All they care about are their profits and their pigs. And so what do? They don't go, thank you, Jesus, so much. Wow, Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing. Why don't you hang around and do a crusade? They go, Jesus, get out. Get out of here. So even in our pursuit of holiness and our pursuit of bringing glory to God, you can't be guaranteed a warm welcome everywhere you go. You can't expect people to get it everywhere you go. Because if they didn't get Jesus, you know, what, they're not going to get me. But that's not going to stop me from trying. Do you hear what I'm saying? So yeah, we see this amazing kind of prophet and pigs over the person kind of mentality. And as a church, we want to stay focused on the person. You know, we're into trying to do things to the best of our ability, and we've got talented people that do a great job. But the focus and emphasis of our church is not comfort, it's not the production, it's not the performance. And we've got people whose hearts reflect that. Because people will always override the performance. The people will always override the program. You know what? The reality is, if we as a church wanted to attract a crowd, I'm not an idiot. I know exactly what you have to do that. I know exactly what. If we wanted to have a church of 300-400 by the end of this year, I'm telling, without sounding like a tool, I am telling you, I know exactly what we would have to have an attractional model of church that we would attract a crowd. It's not rocket science.
Yep.
But that's not the kind of church God has called us to be. God has called us to be an authentic, real community, growing together with all our faults, weaknesses and failings, and not trying to pretend they're not there, just being real with one another, loving God and trying to impact this community, and seeing people who don't know Jesus come to know him. So we're not going to compromise that for the profit, for the pigs, for whatever. We're just keeping it all about Jesus and we're keeping it about people.
The last little bit about this story that I really love is reading from verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and said, but Jesus would not let him go. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So you think about this guy. This guy, for however many years, has been known as the naked crazy man living in the hills. And then suddenly, he's dressed in a bright line. Like, that's a pretty massive transformation. Like, it's a physical transformation. He's gone from crazy no clothes to bright mind and sane. But inside as well, there's this huge transformation of this guy who had no hope and was totally lost to a guy who's now full of life. And so Jesus says to him, he wants to go with Jesus, understandably. Like, if I met Jesus like that, I'd want to, not that I've ever, well, been naked and crazy, but not like that. But if I, like, if you had that encounter with Jesus, I understand why this guy wants to go with Jesus. Like, he's an outcast from his community for the last however many years, and Jesus has come and set him free, and he goes, I just want to hang around that guy that set me free. That's awesome. But Jesus says to him, no, hang on, you're in this community for a reason. I need you to take what I have done in you and tell that to the rest of your community. So Jesus doesn't let him follow him. He sends him back into his community with this new life and with this healed up body and healed up mind and this new attitude and this new heart. And it says that the guy, all he does is go and share what Jesus did for him. It doesn't say he preached amazing sermons. It doesn't say that he prayed for other people. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But all it says is he took what Jesus had done and told other people about it. And it had a great impact and all the people were amazed. And so I always think, for us, who are we impacting without what Jesus has done for us? Like, when Jesus has impacted our life, and if we're sitting here and we would say that we have a relationship with God, and at some point we've prayed that prayer and we've asked God into our hearts, then Jesus has impacted us enough to do that. And we've all probably got stories of times where Jesus has come and made a massive difference and God's intervened in our life. Who are we impacting with those? In our community, in the communities that we're in the people that we're in connection with, what impact are we having for Christ? Are we taking the things that God has done in us and is doing in us and taking them back to where we're connected to in our world, in our workplace, our schools, all of that stuff?
Yeah. So in closing, on the back of your notes, you'll see there are some questions for you to consider. And I guess what we're seeing is a community that had elevated this business of dealing with swine and pigs above even being able to recognize who Jesus was. And that's one of the things about idols in our lives, is that they will slowly lead us further and further away from Jesus Christ. And I think one of the simplest ways I describe the supernatural is that the supernatural will either lead you to Jesus Christ as Lord or lead you away from that and try to get us into a zone or a place or a thinking and a belief system that doesn't need Jesus Christ to be Lord. So that's how the supernatural and that's how idols work in our lives, is that it gets our attention and our focus off of Jesus Christ being Lord, and it gets our focus on this or that. And it can be all sorts of things. It can be obvious, as in a statue in our home. That can be an idol of sorts, if you like. But there are other things that can be more subtle in your life. That can be like got to get rid of the pigs, and we can have pigs in our lives, if you like. And my question to you this morning, do you have any pigs in your life that you need to get rid of? Lose the pigs, so you can live in the fullness of what God's got for you. See, one of the ones that was not so obvious to me but became really obvious is my desire, if you like, an idol without realizing it. You can call it my insecurity. You can call it an idol in my life, was that I wanted people to actually respect me for some level of intellectual ability that I had. This is all my kind of process, so bear with me. And by that I mean that I realized that when I finished doing physio and I became a youth pastor, that the youth pastor thing wasn't that sexy. In terms of, like, if people ask, oh, what do you do? I'm a youth pastor. They go, really? Whereas if I said I was a physio, they go, oh, wow, okay. And they want to actually have a conversation. I'm going, so I put, like, this thing in my life. I didn't realize it at the time, but when I had conversations with people, it was almost like as soon as I could, I would try to put in the conversation, I used to be a physio. So at least it'd give me some level of credibility and they'd actually take me seriously. Whereas if I just said I was a youth pastor, it was like, you know, they just thought I was just, yeah, whatever. Now, that might not make sense to you, but for me, I just realised, I caught myself out just realising, wow, how much emphasis and weight do I put on that I want to be recognised and I want to be, call it insecurity. It was just like one of those little subtle pigs in my life that I just went, no, I want people to. And that took my focus off Jesus Christ being my security, my affirmation, and my, you know, my sense of self-worth coming from who I am in Christ. It took me away from that, and so I try to find it in my own way of saying, well, I used to be physio, so that should give me some credibility with these people. So it was just a subtle thing. I mean, look, whether I've idolized sort of like being respected as being relatively smart or whatever it is, I don't know. But it's one of those things that's actually come to my attention. I went, well, God, you know what? I've got to let that go. I just got to let that go. Because really, at the end of the day, who cares? It's more about, God, you look at my heart, and it's more about what you think. I want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. I want to impress you, God. I don't want to impress people. And so that was just something in my life that went, well, I've got to get rid of that out of my life, that kind of thinking and that kind of dependency and wantingness of that in my life. Does that make sense? So right now, you've got a piece of paper. They may be obvious or they may be subtle. I want you to think about it, or even this week, take some time to think about it. And I want us to go back to, and we're going to leave you with this as your homework, and you have to hand it in when you come to church next Sunday morning. No, not really. But getting back to that place where it's total surrender and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, there is no other. And it's only you. It's only you. And making a statement of belief or faith for yourself based on your experiences of the past and maybe present, to say that a statement of faith is like, it's only you, Jesus Christ, that can assure me salvation. It's only you, Lord, that got me through that difficult situation. It's only you, Lord, that has given me peace when I've tried to find it everywhere else. Nothing else can. And so maybe there's a statement of belief and faith that you can base on your past experience. And it's an interesting exercise to actually write it down when you begin to remember and actually go, wow, it is. It's only God that could do that. It's only God that has got me through the last 12 months of everything that our family's gone through. I don't care what anyone says. That's my experience. And that's been so real for me. And then in terms of a statement, more so of faith, is like declaring only you, Lord, as we did this morning praying, but I want you to write it down. Only you, Lord, are going to be the one that can actually come through in this way or that way. You may not see it yet, but you're making a statement of faith saying it is only you. You are Lord. I'm not going to be relying upon. And I can assure you that, you know, like, you know, just in talking with Nat, you know, just that revelation in her life and our lives of just that sense of going, you know what? Her employer is not her provider. God has blessed her with that job. But God, you're our provider. And it's just like, only you, Lord, are our provider. And you will continue to be our provider. And whatever it is for you, but things that you haven't seen or you're desiring to see come to pass, write them down and just say, only you, Lord Jesus Christ, can. Does that make sense? And just tell you what, you might not be able to do that right now. You might want some more time to pray and think about it. But I believe there's a great power in spending time thinking about it and writing it down. So when it comes to pass, and shove that piece of paper in the devil's face, and just go read that and weep. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you are the one and only true and living God. But Lord God, we are called to have no one else. You're a jealous God, an all-consuming fire. You desire us all to yourself. That, Lord God, when we willingly surrender and give our whole lives over to you, we may think we lose everything, but God, in fact, we gain so much more. That this morning, Father, I pray again, as we prayed earlier, that we could truly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives personally. And we just want to state that again. Let the heavens hear that Jesus Christ is Lord of Compass Church. Jesus Christ is Lord of our church community. That you are the one that we're seeking after. You are the one that we want to follow and serve. You, Lord Jesus Christ, are the one that we want to bring glory to and honor. The reason we do it as unto you, Lord, not as unto a person or anyone else in this room. We serve one another, but ultimately, Father God, we serve you. It's all about you, Jesus Christ. No one else. Everything else comes a very, very, very distant, distant second. And so, Father, we declare that you are Lord. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this room this morning, the thing is that Jesus said that he made the statement that he was the Son of God, being God. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It was a very bold statement that Jesus made, declaring that he's the only way to the assurance of salvation and eternal life. And this morning, if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, his death, burial and resurrection, then today you can. That you can say with all your heart and mean it, that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. It's the best decision you could ever make. I'm not saying it'll be easy. The Bible does not promise that. But what he does promise is that he'll never leave you or forsake you no matter what you go through. You'll be able to go through situations in the future with Jesus in a way that you'd never be able to do on your own. He will be there to comfort, strengthen, give peace, make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. So this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you want to declare him as Lord and go, I want the life that he's got for me, which is life to the full. That's you this morning. No one's looking around. Can I just ask that you raise your hand? Say, yeah, Phil, after this service, I'd love to pray with you. To anyone here today, you go, yep, God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, you can put your hand down. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, this morning, we just thank you for this opportunity of coming together. Thank you that you just love each one of us so much. Father, we are mindful this morning, too, as we close. We're mindful of Paul Porter, Sophie and Hannah. Well, Lord God, as Paul was on his way to Malawi, that his dad passed away unexpectedly. And as Paul's on his way back now for the funeral, Lord, we just ask that you would comfort him. That, Lord God, as an incredible servant that Paul is and the great blessing is to our church, that, Lord God, you would just cocoon him in your love, your comfort, your peace. Lord God, may you just give him safe traveling mercies and all his flights connect and it'd be a seamless trip home, Lord. Lord God, this week with the arrangements for the funeral and everything that he has to do as soon as he gets home, that Lord God, you would just make your presence felt for his daughters, Sophie and Hannah. We ask your blessing upon them. May they in some way, we don't know how, but in some way, Lord Jesus, see you in this and experience you through this. That Lord God, they'll be drawn closer to you, we pray. So bless Paul and the extended family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.